Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the book of John. John chapter 1 in your Bible, if you would, this morning. I'd like to start a series of messages on this book. I've been praying about it and thinking about it for a long time. And sometimes you think that the preacher just preaches whatever he wants to preach. But the preacher is responsible to preach what God wants him to preach. And I've been praying about it, and I believe the Lord has led me to start this time. And start this series of messages on Sunday mornings in the book of John. The book of John is a powerful book. It's one of the four Gospels, of course, which records the life of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Its very purpose in being written was to bring people to salvation, to bring people to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. John records that for us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We realize that the gospel accounts are not the exhaustive record of Jesus' earthly ministry, but rather they are select pieces of what happened during Jesus' earthly ministry. John says, I believe it's in John chapter 21, I think maybe verse 25, but he says that if everything had been written about what Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. Jesus' ministry was packed. It was full. There was a lot done in that 3 years of his ministry, as we realize and look at it, that's recorded for us in part in the Gospels. There was many things that were done. But John says the things that are recorded, particularly in his gospel, which he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was written that you might come to know Jesus Christ, and that in knowing him you would have eternal life. What a great purpose for this book. The words believe and life in their different forms, with believes, believeth, and all those different things, life and live and so on, are very prominent in the book of John. In being used, believe being is used 101 times in 21 chapters. That's quite a lot of times, isn't it? The word life or lives or whatever those different forms of life is used 62 times. So again, it's a lot. You add those two together, 163 times in 21 chapters, one of those two words is used often together. Because if we believe, we have eternal life. And so those two words used often in the same pieces of scripture. No wonder this book is used so often in sharing the gospel. We have the little booklet that we hand out in the community. It's the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Why do we use those particular two books? We could use any part of the Bible. All the Bible is the Word of God, and all of it is great. All of it will point to Jesus Christ, but in particular, the Gospel of John, again, is written so that people would come to know the Lord. And so it's a very powerful book. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, though I would say this morning I'm sure that the Apostle John was a Baptist too, amen? But it wasn't written by John the Baptist, but it was written by John the Apostle, one of the 12 of Jesus' closest followers, those disciples. It's interesting that he never uses his own name in this book. You can look it up in a concordance. The only time you'll find the name John in the Gospel of John refers to John the Baptist. He refers to himself not at all by name, the Apostle John, but he refers to himself at the end of the book as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it is in no other place recorded, of course, his name, but he refers to himself in that way. And he says that he is the one that wrote these words in John chapter 21 and verse number 24. John is believed to be the cousin of Jesus, earthly speaking, his mother Salome and Mary being sisters. John had a brother also named James, who was also a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so James and John were both there, all very close disciples, apostles of Jesus. And remember, often when Jesus would take just some of the disciples, it would usually be Peter and James and John, these three. And so Jesus had John as one of his closest followers. James and John were fishermen. Just ordinary people like you and I. But one day Jesus called them to follow him, and they did follow him and became fishers of men. John was thought to be the youngest of the apostles and the only one believed to have died a peaceful death, the rest having been martyred for their faith. Though John spent his entire life with Jesus, his entire part of Jesus' ministry and serving him, afterwards he continued to serve Christ. It's believed that he didn't write the Gospel of John until 90 A.D. That's a long time after he had spent that time with Jesus. And though he was an eyewitness of these accounts that he recorded, of course it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we begin the book and look at these first few verses, I'd like us to consider today the Word made flesh. And so John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word made flesh. Let's pray as we begin the message today. Lord, we are thankful that for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this great book, the Gospel of John, a book written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but with the intent that men would know who Jesus is, and that knowing who he is, they would believe in him, and that believing, they would have life through his name. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, that the Word, you, very God, became man to provide salvation for us. And Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity, even still in 2015, to become sons of God by believing in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray you bless this Word to our hearts this morning. You know the need of our life today. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit and through your Word, you would meet that need. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want us to see in the beginning here is in the beginning, in verse number 1-3. In the beginning, John's Gospel begins much like another book in the Bible. The three words that begin the chapter, if John chapter 1, also begin Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis begins, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning. Imagine the beginning, the start, the commencement. Everything we know has a beginning. We live with things having a start and having an end. We look at lives, we see a baby born, and we say that's the beginning of their life. We know that they have a beginning to life. We look at something that is made, whether it's a house that is built, or a car that is made, or some appliance that we use, and we say it has a date of manufacture. It was made on this day. It had a beginning. And God begins here by telling us, in the beginning. Here God is speaking the beginning of time, the beginning of the world, the beginning. It's hard to imagine this beginning, isn't it? We drive down a street, and we may have a street that we may have grown up around or whatever, and we drive down the street and say, "Wow, look at the change there. That house was never there before. This has changed. There's some things that happened," and we say, that was built in such and such a year. Or that happened in this time. But can you imagine this beginning? When prior to this there was nothing of this world. Nothing of anything that is in this world. In the beginning. It's hard to imagine the time when there was nothing. But God begins this book and he says, in the beginning of time. You know, there are many theories about the beginning. But just believe the one that's written right here. Or the one that's in the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1. They were written by the person who was there in the beginning. None of the rest of us was there. Scientists may come up with their ideas and their philosophies and say, well, I think this happened, I think this happened. Let's just go with the word of the one who was there. And he says, this is what happened in the beginning. I'm glad that God didn't leave out the beginning. Where would we be if we didn't know what happened in the beginning? Well, you know, it's very foundational. People say, well, does it really matter what happened in the beginning? I believe it does. Because it sets up who was there in the beginning. And who began it all. And so John says, in the beginning was the Word. We'll see in a moment that Jesus is the Word. Though everything we know has a beginning, Jesus Christ did not have a beginning. See what it says there? In the beginning was the Word. That was has the thought of continuance. He was already there in the beginning. That wasn't His beginning. He existed in the beginning of what we know as the beginning. He is eternal. And He was already there. He had no beginning nor ending. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us that He is the everlasting Father. Unto us a son is born, a child is given, a son is born, His name shall be the everlasting Father. He has always been. Now that kind of blows our minds because we have everything has a start. Most everything has an end that we know of and we think about. But God had no beginning. Jesus had no beginning. He is eternal. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, we often talk about it at the Christmas time, talking about Bethlehem being the birthplace of Jesus Christ. And it says, He that has been from of old, from everlasting. He already was. He already existed in the beginning. So this beginning that we're looking at was not the beginning of Jesus. It was not the beginning of God. It was the beginning of the world that God made, as we'll see in a moment. Jesus was already there. He is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, speaking about Melchizedek, who we believe was a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ, as far as his ministry, and it came in the time of Abraham, but it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Isn't that amazing? Having no beginning and no end. No mother, no father, but just being, eternal existence. Jesus was there in the beginning, but He had always been. Our text tells us, in the beginning was the Word. There's a capital W on that word, Word. We know that Word in itself is just a term, four letters, Word, W-O-R-D. We use it to talk about a lot of things, but this is a special one. It's talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we realize that Word is one of the titles of Jesus Christ, one that is specifically used by the Apostle John in this book. Word means something said, including the thought, by implication, a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty or motive, by extension, a computation, especially with the article in John, the divine expression, that is Christ. He is the Word. We refer to this book as the Word of God. It is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word, the Word made flesh. 1 John chapter 1, also written by the Apostle John, inspired of God, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. Jesus is the Word. We see Him mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, also a book written by the Apostle John, and He's referred to the Word of God. He is the Word. He is the Word who reveals the Father to us, as we see and will see throughout this study in the book of John. But we see that the Word was God. Who is Jesus? He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Word, is God. He is not a God, but He is God. You know, there's some cults that have taken this portion of Scripture and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Word was God. God is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is God. John makes no mistake about declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. You look at where many of the religions, false religions, go wrong. You just have to look at what they say about Jesus Christ. That'll tell you most of what you need to know about what they believe. Because the Bible declares Jesus to be God, and if He is not God, that's many of the false religions declare Him not to be God. Oh, He is a God, He is a lesser God. If you look at Him as a lesser God, He is not God, and therefore He is not our Savior. Jesus is God. John declares Him to be the Word made flesh, but also the Word was God. John says in 1 John chapter 5, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. See, what is the Trinity? It's three in one. Do I fully understand how is three in one? Three separate, but three one? I don't fully understand it. And yet we as mankind, we are body, soul, and spirit also. We are three in one. We talk, people use different analogies, and they say that ice can be a liquid, it can be a gas, or it can be a solid in the sense that it's ice. Water is a liquid, and there's vapor, or there's the solid. It's three, but it's one. We think about an egg has a shell, and it has a white, and it has a yolk. It's three in one. We think, again, of ourselves, our body, soul, and spirit. They're three, and yet we are one. But the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is three, but He is also one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, but they are three in one. The deity of Christ is a pivotal doctrine of Scripture. It is essential to recognize that Jesus Christ is God. He is God. If Jesus isn't God, then He is an ordinary man. And an ordinary man cannot pay the price for your sin or mine. But He is God. Jesus is God Himself. If Jesus isn't God, then He is a liar because He declared Himself to be God. He said that He and the Father were one. If Jesus is not God, then He lied. He's not even a good example then, is He? But Jesus is God. He is God come in the flesh. The Scriptures make it very clear throughout, not only in the book of John, but throughout. Again, John's already talked about the fact that Jesus pre-existed the beginning, and so He has always been. His name, Emmanuel, that Matthew declares, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. God with us. Jesus is God. He came to dwell. He was made flesh, and He came to dwell with us. The religious crowd of Jesus' day recognized that He was declaring Himself to be God in John chapter 5, verse 18, and they said that He speaks blasphemies because He makes Himself equal with God. They recognized it. That's why they were upset. John says that all things were made by Jesus Christ, and yet we look back at Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus is God. Upon His resurrection, Thomas worshipped Jesus Christ upon Jesus' resurrection. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. In John 20, verse 8. In Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus speaks these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Who but God can say that? The beginning and the end. It's important to realize today that as John declares it to be so, that the Word is God. Jesus is God. God come in the flesh, but God, very God Himself. And so in the beginning, Jesus, we see Jesus was already. We see that Jesus is the Word and that Jesus is God. And we see now the light of men in verses 4 to 9 as we read it. It talks about the light that came, and it's another title for Jesus Christ. Again, you know, it's the capital L, unlight. It's referring to Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. And John says that light was the life of men. In Him was life. What did Jesus declare Himself in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Him is life. In creation He gave life by speaking the Word. Let there be, and there was. Let there be the fowls of the air. Let there be the creatures in the sea. Let there be the beasts of the fields. Let there be. Life just came. Why? Because He is life. He spoke life into being. And then the Bible declares that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God gave life. Jesus gave life. He is life. He gave life in His earthly, as we see, beginning of life. But during His earthly ministry, He restored life. Remember that funeral procession and that widow who had lost her child, and the funeral procession was going along, and Jesus stopped it. And He stopped and He went to that young man that died, and they were mourning his death. And what did He say? Son, arise. He took him by the hand and he got up and he presented him to his mother. He gave life. He went to the home of the ruler's daughter, and there the ruler's daughter was dead and had died, and they said everyone was weeping and upset. And what did Jesus do? He said, just let me go and see her. And He took Peter and James and John and the parents and went in and said to that girl, I say unto thee, arise. And life came back in and she arose. He gave life. At the tomb of Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, and his sister said, don't move the stone. His body's decaying. There's going to be an awful odor that's going to come out. But Jesus said, roll back the stone. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. And life came back into that dead body. Jesus is life. He came to bring life. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's for you and I. We can have eternal life. We can have abundant life here because Jesus is life. And of course, by believing in Him, we have eternal life. At that tomb of Lazarus, when before He had called Lazarus forth, Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a great thing, isn't it, to know that Jesus brings life. He gives life eternal. He gives sense to life here, but He gives eternal life so that we never need to worry about dying. The Bible says that if we are born once, we will die twice. Physically and spiritually, if we're born twice, we'll only die once, and that's our physical death. Because Jesus came to bring life. And of course, if He returns before we die, we don't even have to die once. Amen? But He came to bring life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The picture of light and darkness. This is not speaking about the physical, but about the spiritual light and darkness. We know that physically light dispels darkness, but we realize that spiritually light is speaking of righteousness and darkness is speaking of wickedness. And the Bible says that Jesus came and He is the light, He is righteous, He is holy, but the darkness, the wickedness of this world comprehended it not. They didn't understand who He was and why He came, though He declared it many times. When Jesus entered into the world, He wasn't received because of the sinfulness of man. And we'll see it when we get to John chapter 3. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to come to the light. They didn't want to come to Christ because their deeds were evil. They were in darkness. And without Jesus Christ, we are in darkness, but He desires to give us light and life. And so there was a witness of the light. And we'll get to a little bit more about John as we get further into chapter 1. John the Baptist, that is. But it says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was a witness to the light. To aid people and to give people an understanding of who Jesus was, God sent a man named John. What a statement, isn't it? There was a man sent from God. A man sent from God, his name was John. John the Baptist, his birth was miraculous. So miraculous that his own father didn't believe it could possibly be so, and so the angel said, "You're not going to be able to talk until your son's born, because you didn't believe." The Bible records that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth, from his mother's womb. His job was clear. He was to be a witness of the light. He was to give testimony to the person of Christ. And we will see as we move on further into the chapter and forthcoming messages, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He bore witness of the light. That's what he came for. He was sent from God to witness who Jesus was. His role had been prophesied, for the Old Testament said, "Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before me." He was prophesied to come, and he came to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And as we will see, he never lost sight of who he was. He realized that he was that light, the one to bear witness of the light. And he was not the light. And when people came to him and said, "Aren't you jealous that he's taking away some of your followers?" He said, "Listen, I'm not the light. He must increase and I must decrease." But Jesus Christ is the true light. As verse number 9 tells us, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's no denying who the true light is. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has given light and life to all men. You know, there are lots of bright lights to try and attract people's attention, attract our attention. We get distracted by them all. "Oh, look at that. Oh, it's shining. Oh, look at this over here." But he is the true light. He is the one that is worth being attracted to and drawn to. He is the light that lightens every man. All who believe in him are delivered from darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Looking for direction in your life? Looking to say, "I don't understand. What does life mean? What's it all about?" Come to the light. He'll make it clear. He is the light. He is the true light. He said in John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." We don't need to live in bondage to sin because we've come to the light and he delivers. He is the light. Have you come to the light today? Or are you still walking around, stumbling around in darkness? "Oh, what was that? I need someone to turn on the light." The light is waiting for you to come to him. Jesus is the true light. He is the Word made flesh. In verses 10 to 14, as we've read them this morning, there's really some of the most profound thoughts that we could consider today. The Word made flesh. Think about it this morning. The Word is God. The Word who is there, who pre-existed, who's always been. He made everything. And he stepped down into this planet that he has made to become one of us. Mind-boggling. Unfathomable. The Word made flesh. The one who knows no bounds of time, for he is eternal, became subject to the day and to the night that he created. The one who is omnipresent, all present, everywhere, became subject to a body which would allow him to be in one place at one time, and he had to travel from here to there on feet or some sort of other transportation. Certainly not a car or luxurious transportation. Subject to physical limitations as you and I. We'll look at it a little bit more in the message tonight from Philippians chapter 2 and think about that thought. The Word made flesh, but the Bible says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Is that not a remarkable statement? He made everything and he came here and people just passed him by. Didn't even recognize who he was. People failed to realize and recognize him at all. I sometimes enjoy watching those TV shows, you know, Undercover Boss or whatever, where the CEO of a company becomes like an employee of the company, and people have no idea who they are. And they start telling them things and sometimes start griping and complaining about the way the company is run, little knowing that they're talking to the person who began it all. And you think sometimes, oh boy, that person's job is toast, they're done. They better be careful what they're saying. You know, this little mustache that guy put on there and this hairdo change, you know, it made a big difference. But they're working, these people that they go undercover, they're working in their own businesses and their employees don't recognize them and they're working along and people don't realize the blood and the sweat and the tears that they put in to establish business, this business, to bring it to where it is, and they have no idea who they're talking to. And I look at these verses and I think, what we see on those shows is just a very, very, very small sliver of a picture of what took place here. Jesus, the Creator of the world, became one of us. And He dwelt among us. And people just walked on by, didn't know who He was. Oh, the carpenter's son? Who's that? Who is he? Who is this person from Nazareth that all these people are making a big fuss over? Somebody said he was born in a stable? What's that all about? They knew him not. The very people he gave life to refused to accept him, though he proved himself over and over who he was. The miracles that he did, they proved who he was. If they'd just taken a moment to just say, who but God could do that? But they just walked past. Didn't believe, didn't recognize him. Even the people, the group of people who would say, we worship God, we worship the Creator. When he came unto his own. The people whom he had chosen, the people whom he delivered out of Egypt and led through the wilderness and given to the promised land too, and all those things, they received him not. Even the religious group of that crowd said, we will not have this man to rule over us. He came unto his own received him not. Time and again, the scribes and the Pharisees rejected his teaching and his person. And worse than just ignoring him, they spat upon him, mocked him, had him killed, adamantly refusing to be subject to him. And we look around and we see a world today in which would look at the record of Jesus becoming flesh and becoming into this world, and they just shrug their shoulders and say, eh, I don't know. Do you recognize today and accept Jesus as God, your Creator and Lord, who was made flesh for you? He came unto his own and his own received him not, but I have to love the first word of verse 12. But, say, three-letter word. What is it? It changes the whole thought, doesn't it? His own received him not, but though many rejected him, such was not the lot of all. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. People are said to have received the Lord. What does John mean? As many as received him. The word receive means to take hold of, to be amazed, to catch, to have, to obtain. They looked at Jesus and they saw his life and they said, this has to be him. This has to be God come in the flesh. This is our Messiah. He's come. And they received him. They believed him for who he was. Among this crowd was the penman of this book, John himself. And when Jesus asked his disciples in John chapter 6, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter, the spokesman on behalf of the 12, said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They received him. They received him, and what happened as they received him? They became the sons of God, the people of God. And praise God, the truth is that still the same thing takes place today. Those who will believe, those who will receive Jesus Christ for who he is, become the sons of God. Become the children of God. Granted membership into God's family simply by believing in Jesus Christ and why he came. Who he is, they became members of his family. They were born again. Not another physical birth. That's what John says in verse 13. "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He's saying they were born again. They were born into God's family, but it wasn't physically. They were born spiritually. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "How can that be?" And Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Born again into the family of God. How simple it is to become a child of God. Are you a child of God today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you received him? That's why he came. It's to enable us to become children of God. And so the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, living as we do. He needed to sleep. He tired. He needed to eat. He grew hungry. He needed to drink. He grew thirsty. The one who supplied food and water for perhaps a million people in the wilderness cried out, "I thirst." He suffered pain. Oh, a pain that we could never imagine, I believe, when he suffered the crucifixion upon the cross. But he suffered rejection. He didn't live in a palace, but he lived amongst the common people. He dwelt among us, John said. Who was he? John was a fisherman, just a common, ordinary person. The religious crowd of Jesus' day who separated themselves from the rest of their society and considered themselves to be higher than the rest. Remember the Pharisee who prayed and said, "I'm glad I'm not like them." They marveled. They said, "Why is Jesus eating with the common people?" John says he dwelt among us. For what purpose was he made flesh and dwelt among us? To show us his glory by the way he lived. We see the glory of God in his mercy and his grace and the way he responded to others. And because he came, we have the opportunity to see the glory of heaven. To show us his grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us. How graciously he responded to people who didn't deserve his grace. He spoke only the truth. He is our example, but in grace he came to provide us salvation. For by grace are ye saved. By grace. The mercy and favor of God. Amazing, isn't it? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he do that? To show God's glory to us, to come to be our Savior. He dwelt among us. He was made flesh and dwelt among us so that one day those who believe in him may dwell with him forever in heaven. The Word was made flesh so that we could be made the sons of God. The Word made flesh. Have you received him today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? He came because we were sinners in need of a Savior, and He came to be that Savior. He can be the Savior because He is God. He's without sin. Perfect Lamb of God. John wrote this book. These very words we've read this morning were written that we may see who Jesus is, and that seeing who He is, we would believe and have life through His name. Have you received that eternal life? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? He is the true light. Only by receiving Him will you make sense of this life and be ready for the next. Christian, when John received Christ, he became a follower and a witness. How about you? How about I? Are we following Him? Having followed Him in the waters of baptism? Being willing to follow Him with our life? Being a testimony and a witness as John the Baptist was, declaring, this is who Jesus is. He is the true light. Believe in Him. John was just an ordinary person, but God used him greatly. And He'll use you, and He'll use me too, if we bear witness of the fact that the Word was made flesh.